Good morning. Good morning, Kevin. How are you? I'm doing well. Good to see all of you this morning. Good morning. As we let our children make their way to their children's church, to their teaching. And as we sing praises this morning, what a fitting song. As we try to make sure that our songs kind of line up and match with our message for the day. And closing that with trust and obey. We're in the book of John, and we're actually drawing to a close in this study. We've been in for quite a while. We're in chapter 20. Last week we were in verses 19 through 23. And so we saw where Jesus has come in and came into the disciples. The disciples were gathering. They were meeting on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. And they're locked behind closed doors. They're fearful. And we see where Christ walks into the room and he says, "Peace be with you." And we focus a lot, Pastor Rush focuses a lot on about what that means and peace be with you. And we saw that this is a peace that is to the max. This is a peace that has a changing experience on you, a changing of your whole being. The just everything about you empowers you. As he spoke this peace to his disciples who were behind locked doors and seeing that here's Christ has been crucified, he has been buried, he is dead. And they're hearing that he is risen. And so he has come into this room. We don't know exactly how. Don't know whether he walked through the door or the door miraculously opened. It doesn't really matter in all things. We know that he's in some sort of glorified body. And he's come into the disciples that he's walked with for 3.5 years now. And he tells them, "Peace be still. Peace be with you." And then he goes on and he this was a peace with a commission. This peace is going to help them as they take and as we go. And they will be commissioned to go and preach this peace to the world. They'll take this gospel peace, this gospel message, and they're going to take it to the nations. It is to spread and to tell others about what has happened here so that they can come to Christ. And this is the way that we'll be saved. And we see all of this pointing from the Old Testament, pointing, looking towards this time and what is now taking place and then moving forward. Also, he has a moment there where he breathes on them, the Holy Spirit. And this is just a partial of a receiving that they're going to be prepared for the day of Pentecost. It's kind of the confirmation in the verses that we're looking at. They're still fearful. Not that you can't be fearful without the Holy Spirit, but you see a big change in them when the Holy Spirit really comes at Pentecost and really indwells them, and they go off with power and boldness. But these are days of preparation. Christ is preparing. He's been preparing them for what's to come. All their life is going to point to this. All their life is going to be about taking this gospel message to those who don't know. And so that they can come to Christ and they'll hear this message. And in this, these days of preparation caused me to think. The life of Joseph is another one. We look at the life of Joseph and all the things that happened to Joseph. And all the things that didn't make sense. All the things that came into his life. And his brothers wanting to kill him. And then they sell him into slavery. And then he goes off into a foreign land. And all of this was in preparation for God using him in a way to help save his family and his people. And these are the same things that are taking place. It's still taking place today in our lives. God's doing the same thing with us. I see these young guys here that we call pastors in training, interns. I see you as lay people. God has got a plan for each one of our lives. And all of this is preparation. He's moving you and using us as we too continue to preach this gospel of peace wherever we go. And so these things are done in our lives and in preparation and keep moving us and growing us, walking us into things we have no idea what's coming into our path. But the Lord knows. So Jesus pursues them. He's preparing them for the preach peace for His glory. Question for you. You believe men went to the moon and walked on the moon? Do you? Okay. You actually believe they got in some spaceship, launched out of here, traveled 239,000 miles away from here, landed on the moon, walked around on the moon, hit golf balls on the moon. This really wasn't someplace over in Utah. You should really know about some huge building that's protected, guarded. You believe that? Good. Why? You've seen it on TV, whatever. How about if I brought 12 of the men who actually walked on the moon in here? Two of them I can't bring in here because they're dead. They no longer are alive. 10 of them are still alive. Neil Armstrong is one that has passed away. Edwin Buzz Aldrin, Charles Pete Conrad, Alan Bean, Alan Shepard, Edgar Mitchell, David Randolph Scott, James B. Irwin, who has passed away, John Watts Young, Charles M. Duke Jr., Harrison Jack Schmidt, Eugene A. Cernan. I wonder if you brought those in here and they stood here and said, hey, we actually walked on the moon. We brought back this dust right here. We got it. Did that help you? And then there's the skeptic who said, nope, not unless you strap my fanny in the seat on one of those ships and you send me up there and I get on the moon and I get out and I walk around and I get to hit the golf ball and I bring some dust back, I will not believe until then. We're looking at an unbelievable story here, according to Thomas. In verses 24 and 25, it says, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Don't know why Thomas wasn't there, but he wasn't. Here's a group of 12 men who's now minus one. They have literally walked with Jesus intently for 3 years, 3.5 years. Spent their lives together. And he's not there. Don't know why he's not there. No real reason to speculate, but it seems that somewhat they called a meeting to get together. They were fearful about what was going on. We don't know exactly what they were talking about. Maybe they were praying or crying out to God. You know, what's going to happen to us? Just all kind of things that you could just imagine. We don't know. So it's not necessarily helpful. What we do know is that Thomas was not there. But they're now 8 days again later. They're gonna meet. But they go to Thomas and they're testifying, and it says when Jesus came to them, he was not with them. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We've seen the Lord." Really? He was crucified. He was buried. You're talking about somebody who's risen from the dead. It's never happened before. You really believe that? Can you imagine the testimonies that were going on? No. Thomas, listen. We're like one of the astronauts. You know? Listen. No, we really did. He came into the room. The doors were locked. And all of a sudden, he showed up. He was here. He was with us. All of us. All of us, man. You know us. Thomas, listen. We saw him. He came to us. He showed us his nail prints. He showed us his side. Thomas, really? How would you feel? I thought about lining up about 10 of the men up here that you know and come up with something. I couldn't make it true. So I said, well, that's not a very good illustration. But it'd be like lining up a bunch of us that you know and we tell you that something happened and you look at us and go, No, I'm leaving. What are you saying? I'm a liar? I don't believe you. And unless I put my fingers into those nail prints and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. This is a very, in his mind, an unbelievable story. I will not believe, is what he says. All of them are testifying. An unbelievable response from Thomas. We're sharing this same unbelievable story everywhere we go. And we expect people to believe it. We long for people to believe this story. That Christ came, that He walked, that He lived this perfect life. Do not be surprised by responses that says, No, I'm not believing that. Unless... And then we also know, unless Jesus shows up through the power of His Holy Spirit and doesn't open their spiritual eyes, they won't see. They will not believe. But we still take and we preach this gospel of peace. For the wrath of God lies on those. Sharing the gospel, we get the same responses. I'll be making kind of a double application all the way through the message, but what about us? How's your faith today? Those who are Christians. You kind of know the story is what? It's doubting Thomas. And it's not written much in the New Testament, and he gets this label put on him from one experience, and it stays with him all the way through these days that I can say doubting Thomas, and you've heard that. How many times do we doubt? Doubting Kevin. Always doubting. Not trusting. But if you'll do this, this, and this, well, then I'll go. Or God, if you'll do this, then I may do that. Or is it that we trust, we know His Word, and that's what He's getting at here. Christ is going to continue to pursue and work on Thomas and his faith. In the way that he believes, in the way that he will be responding. But Thomas says, I will not believe. So we see this loving pursuit of Jesus in verse 26 and 27. It says, and after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them this time. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, having been locked, and stood in their midst, said, peace be with you. 8 days later, again on Sunday, they're meeting. This is one of the reasons why we celebrate on Sundays. This is one reason why we gather on Sundays. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ. This is a day. And we gather and we come and we worship together. These guys were meeting again. This time Thomas is with them. Jesus comes again. As Russ talked about last week, all the things that Christ could be doing, all the places that He could be going, everything, just imagine where He could be. Could have already returned back to the Father. But He comes into His disciples, the ones that He's walked with, and they're gathering again, and Thomas is there, and He comes into the room the same way. And He stands among them and He says, peace be with you. This peace to the max. Again, He's continuing to help and to grow His disciples and prepare His disciples for the days to come. They have no idea the days that are to come. And the stands that they will take and the lives that they will live and the persecution that they will face. This is crucial that they get this settled and get this right. We saw that's later on. I want to jump ahead of myself. Jesus comes in and He speaks His personal power of peace. And with this loving pursuit that Christ is coming with, it now becomes extremely personal. Christ is in the room with all the disciples and then Thomas is here with them. Christ kind of turns and He looks at Thomas. And it's just Christ and Thomas almost. And everybody else is still in this room. Can you imagine? Sitting there in Thomas's place. And Jesus looks at him, and with all of his who he is, and this whatever it is, this glorified body, and that he has died, and he has conquered death, he has conquered the grave. He is showing, I am God. I am God. And he brings in another attribute of God in this omniscience, that he's all knowing, he's all understanding. And he's going to speak back the very words that Thomas spoke when Jesus was not there. And he's looking at Thomas, and he's coming back, and he's repeating these words to him. It caused me to think of Psalm 139, verse 6. And I wondered if this Thomas, knowing his Old Testament, wonder if this ran through his mind as Jesus speaks to him. He says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand any thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it." Do you live your life with those verses in mind? That God Himself knows your words before they ever come on your tongue? He knows you're lying down? It brings a seriousness to our life, doesn't it? I don't think that we like to have. We like to make it a little bit lighter along the way. But there is a seriousness to this life. There are people that are dying every day, and they don't know Christ as Savior. Christ looks at Thomas, and he knows the very words that he said. And he repeats them back to him. So then he said to Thomas, he says, "Reach here your finger. See my hands. Reach here your hand. Put it into my side. Go ahead. You won't believe? Give me your hand. Be sure, touch this. Thomas, I want you to believe." It's so important that Christ has come back and he's entered the room again, and he's still pursuing the one. It's almost like, hey, you have the 99, and one goes, what? We're going to go after the one. And it's so important for the plans that Christ has for His life, for the plan that He has for this gospel, for these disciples that He's poured His life into. And He says, "Thomas, you have to get this right. It's absolutely essential. Reach out here and touch this." Of course, it doesn't say that He did. Probably not necessary, right? Can you imagine? But in this, there also comes, in this loving pursuit, there's a gracious rebuke. Jesus says, "And do not be unbelieving, but believing." Translated, stop doubting and believe. Stop being faithless and believe. Kevin Heaton was talking to me a couple of weeks back, or closely after the last time I preached, and he says, we've got, realize he's kind of a phrase that's attached to you. As you just say, stop it. You know, you'll be talking along, and we're battling against sin, and you're just like, stop it. And I think it was when I preached on Peter, and Peter was denying Christ, and just like, stop. Just stop. Christ doesn't do much else, does he? Stop. Thomas, stop. Don't be unbelieving. Go do steps A, B, C, and D, and then now you will believe. Stop being faithless. Stop being unbelieving. And believe, Thomas. Believe. Believe my words. Believe the words that I've spoken to you. Believe. Don't be faithless. You sit here today and you're not a Christian.
And I prayed for you for 2 solid weeks. Just that God would show up, and that if somebody's here and doesn't know Christ as Savior and Lord, they would come to Christ today. Christ pursues you today through the preaching of His Word, and this gospel goes forth. And He comes to you and He says, here, look, see, just listen. This testimony is true. This happened. Stop being faithless and believe. If you don't, the wrath of God lies on you. For us who are Christians, do we receive a gracious rebuke this morning? Stop being faithless and believe. Days of preparation. I have a work for you to do. I need you to take this unbelievable story and go and share this gospel to all those around. That I came and I died for, and that I'm calling, and I'm calling my sheep to come, and my sheep hear my voice, and they will come. Can you imagine? Stop. Thomas, stop. Don't be unbelieving. Don't doubt. Don't doubt. Believe. Because if you don't get this right, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. For what's coming, for the plans that I have for you, you have to know this. Because I'm leaving. You're not going to see me anymore. I'm not going to be here. Because in verse 28, you see Thomas's response to this, an essential personal confession. Thomas answers. It doesn't say that he reached out and touched. It doesn't say any of that. He responds to that in such a way, he says, my Lord, my God. D.A. Carson puts it like this. Thomas's words are a personal confession of faith. Thomas thereby not only displays his faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but points to its deepest meaning. It is nothing less than the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. The most unyielding skeptic has bequeathed to us the most profound confession. Thomas receives this in such a way, there's no other response. You're not just my Savior. And because I've accepted you as Christ, I will now go to heaven. But I will continue to live kind of how I want to live. But yet I'm saved. Right? I don't know, are you? I think that's to misunderstand the gospel. There has to be this kind of response. It has to be, my Lord, my God. I have to forsake everything. I have to see. I have absolutely no hope. I am a sinner. And unless I take Christ and take Him as Lord, Savior, yes, Lord, yes, my God, yes, that I'm willing to turn. He looked at the rich young ruler and he said, what? You couldn't ask for a better opportunity to share the gospel. All you had to do is just say, here, pray this prayer and you'll be saved. Wasn't enough. Christ looks at him and says, have you done this, this, and this? Yes, I've done all that. I've kept those commandments. Good. Go sell everything you have. Take up your cross and follow me. Give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. I don't think so. Not saved? Then you have to come to Jesus. And you have to see Him. This lesson series is all... see the glories of Christ. Look, see, look what He has done. These were eyewitnesses that were writing these words according under the power of the Holy Spirit. And they're recording this. This is better than any guy walking on the moon. But you have to believe this. And this has to be this kind of response. There is no other response. It is, my Lord, my God, I am absolutely hopeless without You. And thus, because of that, the command that is on my life is yes. Yes.
I will follow. Whatever that means. Whatever that means.
Do we get all of that when we first get saved?
No.
Did you? Did any of you?
No.
He's working on Thomas, isn't he? He's continuing to say, Thomas, this is what it's going to take. This is what it is.
My Lord, my God, I'll forsake it all. How could I not? Look what you have done for me. And had you not taken the wrath that was poured out on you on the cross, that would be done to me. I have no way. I have no way to satisfy God's wrath. Not possible. No hope. And yet He did it all. And He gives it to you. And He says, don't be faithless, but believe. You got to forsake. Have you made that essential response? You sit here today and you have taken Christ as Savior and Lord? Or do you still come and go, I don't know about this. We talked about evil in ABF this morning. Can't explain it all. Can't explain it all. I'm not coming. I won't believe. I won't believe in a God who works like that. I won't believe unless God does this, 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 or this. You need to forsake that. Forsake it and see. God has written this. He has given this to us. And this is the story that we take to those. You go, you must believe. You must believe. You must not be faithless. You cannot go and give those qualifications to God. It won't work. It won't work. There's no other way, no other response. See Christ in all of His glory. If you're not saved, come to Christ today. Today. Right now. You can do it right where you're sitting right now. You can say yes. Yeah. Romans chapter 8. Excuse me. Chapter 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches, all who call on Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on the name of the Lord. Believe in your heart. By faith. Faith that is coming to you. If you feel any sense that Christ is calling you to Himself, that you would come today. That you would be saved. That you would believe this in your heart, in your being, and then you would confess this with your mouth. Yes, my Lord and my God. There is no other way. There is no other hope for me apart from that. You will bow the knee. We will all bow the knee. Will we not? And we will all confess. Philippians tells us there'll be a day. Because Christ humbled Himself and He went to the cross that God highly exalted Him. Gave Him a name which is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every person on earth, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You need to do it now. You don't want to wait till then and it's judgment. Have you made that essential personal confession? If not, I pray that you'll do it today. Verse 29, there's a beatitude here in the book of John. Christ goes on in response to Thomas and He says, because you have seen me, have you believed? with question? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed.
The question is Christ is confirming his faith. Christ is continuing to work in Thomas. Not because you have seen me, right? Thomas, because you believe. Yes, I'm here. I come to meet you. You can't see me. But your faith is being confirmed that yes, you are my Lord and you are my God. Whatever you say, that I will do. How's your faith? Trusting. You're blessed this morning because you have believed and have not seen Christ. Christ says, because you have obeyed my word, because you have listened to a testimony of somebody who has come and shared the gospel with you, you believed. Christ came and He saved you. And you confess Christ and you now live your life for Christ. You're blessed because you did that. I want to close with verses 30 and 31. It says, in a sufficient reason. So all this is going on and this is changing in their lives because Christ is going to be leaving. There will be no more physical appearances of Jesus and convincing for the belief of Jesus. Josh pointed this out in his message 2 weeks ago. And when Mary was going to Christ and he was clinging to her and he said, stop clinging to me. He's starting to make that relational change. I'm not going to be here. You need to believe and you're going to respond and you're going to be living your life differently. And I'm not going to be here with you any longer. And you need to start moving towards that in your life. This is going to change. I'm getting ready to leave here. But there's a work that's coming and the Holy Spirit is coming. So things are changing. Verse 30 and 31, it says, therefore, because of the last 20 chapters, therefore, it says, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. This is sufficient. Therefore, because of all these things have been written so that you will believe. He goes, many other things could have been written. Things that we don't even know that happened. If you go on at the very end of this chapter, John even says again, if I were to write everything, I don't know that the world could contain the books of the things that he did. But in God's wisdom, he says, this is enough. What I have written is enough. You get the skeptic. You don't have to create anything new. Just keep giving Him this word. Just be faithful to keep giving Him this word because Christ said, this is enough. This is sufficient for you to believe. And if you believe this, you will have life. You will be born again. You will be saved. This is enough for you after you've been saved. This is sufficient. This is power. This is what we stand on. This is what we believe. Thomas, believe. Stop being faithless. Believe. So that you can have life in Christ. So that you believe He is the Son of God. So that we have life in His name. I want to close with these two applications again. For those who are lost. You sit here today. You're not saved. You need to come to Christ. No more, well, God, if you'll do this, this, and this, then I'll come. You will never come. You will never come. God is pursuing you in a way, through the preaching of His Word, through the recording of His Word, for you to hear today, Lord, this is sufficient. Trust me. Believe me. I died for you. I rose again. I am alive. I am at the right hand of God. And I am the only one who has ever done that. And I will be your Savior. I will be your Lord.
and I will be your God.
You must. It is essential that you have that kind of response. If not, there is destruction that is coming and you don't hear it. I don't even know when the last time I heard a message preached on hell, but it is real. And if you get any glimpse of the wrath of God that was poured out on Christ at the cross, you can't even imagine what all took place there. It is beyond the suffering of being nailed to a tree. It is the wrath that God unmitigatedly poured out on His Son, our sins, so that we could be saved and that we could be made righteous. And as we go, that's what this book is primarily about, especially this book of John. I was trying to go ask Ja before, but I'm going to do it anyway, and I don't think he'd be offended. Ja is a fairly new believer. Rush met him in the library in Bexley. He started sharing with him and said, Ja, read the book of John. Ja had a lot of questions. Good questions. And then he would write them down. And he would come and then he would have 20 questions. And then Rush would walk through step by step and you just watch God do a work and he starts saying, He comes back one day and he goes, I'm a Christian. I believe. This is sufficient. There's enough recorded. You're not going to get anything else. God's not going to come. He's not going to show it. You have to listen. And you have to receive His Word. And you must say, my Lord, my God. Eternal decisions are at stake in here. We come in here and we forget the seriousness of what goes on. And we hear this word preached. Decisions are made in here that will have an eternal, lasting ramifications. And there's no guarantee that we'll walk out of here and that somebody won't be killed today. And those that we're around, and as we go to lunch, and as we continue to live, and those that we pass that are our neighbors, day in and day out, they have to believe. Christ comes and He says, get this right. Lastly, for us who are believers, we can read these things and it should grow us in our faith. It should cause us to continue to grow in that relationship with Christ and this Lord and my God. We see these things and are astounded. And the more that we learn and the more that we grow. This is why you'll see Pastor Rush and myself. This is all we have. This is what you have to build your life on. You hear biblical counseling like, this is it. There is no other truth outside of this. There's nothing else that's going to help you. We were listening to a song yesterday on the car or whatever, and my wife said, everything that girl sings is depression, depressing, hopeless. She said, that's her life. She's trying everything in this world and there's nothing there. She has nothing. She's suppressing the truth. Seeking after this stuff and self-gratification. But it never will satisfy. You can look at confidence with people. We talked about evil this morning. We do have an answer in a lot of ways. For us it seems uncaring, but it's not. It's the most caring thing we could do. It may sound harsh. It may feel unloving. But it is the most loving thing that I could possibly tell you. We build our word on the sufficiency of the Scripture. It's what we counsel by. It's the truths that we give to you and that you will hold on to. For these are days of preparation. What are you going to do when suffering comes? What are you going to do when persecution comes? What are you going to hold on to? What's going to cause you to stand and carry through? Well, I got my ticket to heaven. I'm good to go. It's probably not going to last real long. You have to know this word, and you have to believe this word. May we all, if necessary, just you, me, receive a gracious rebuke this morning. Don't be faithless. Believe. Stop it. Stop it. Christ just looks at Thomas in such a gracious, loving, pursuing, even coming almost on his own terms to say, Thomas, believe. And when you think of this, you see how sinful our unbelief is. Because we're rejecting the very Word of God. We're rejecting God who says these things and gives us these promises. And it's like, I don't know. I'll read a quote from John Calvin. He says, here Christ commends faith on this ground, that it acquiesces in the bare word and does not depend on carnal views or human reason. He therefore includes in a short definition the power and nature of faith, namely that it does not rest satisfied with the immediate exercise of sight, but penetrates even to heaven, so as to believe those things which are hidden from the human senses. And indeed we ought to give God His honor, that we should view His truth as beyond all doubt and without any other proof. Faith has indeed its own sight, but one which does not confine its view to the world or to earthly objects. For this reason it is called faith, a demonstration of the things invisible or not seen from human. Hebrews 11:1. And Paul contrasts it with the sight in 2 Corinthians 5:7, meaning that it does not rest satisfied with looking at the condition or present objects, and does not cast its eye in all directions to those things which are visible in the world, but depends on the mouth of God and relying on His Word, so as to fix its anchor in heaven. It amounts to this, that faith is not a right kind unless it be founded on the Word of God and rises to the invisible kingdom of God so as to go beyond all human capacity. That's what we long for in each one of the lives of the members of this church. As pastors of this church, we're going to guide you and teach you and pour our lives into you in such a way that you will build a faith. That's what we hold on to. It is the unseen. It's not the seen reality that we talk about a lot here. You get overcome by this seen reality. This is not reality. There is an unseen world that is going on that God is doing the work in. And that is a lot of the answers to the evil. No, I can't explain it all. I can't answer every detail. But I know God's doing a work. And I know that He'll bring good out of it. It doesn't feel good while I'm going through it. It doesn't look good. It doesn't sound good. This sounds uncaring for me to talk to you that way. I got nothing else to give you. What else am I going to give you? How else am I going to comfort you? It would be wrong for me not to give you the Word of God. The only hope you got is that God is in this picture. The problem we have is we're starting to remove God out of this picture. He's not responding in the right way. Who are you? Oh, that we will build a faith in each one of us so that we will stand. That we'll be like a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we're standing and you're getting ready to cast into a fire. A fire that is so hot that the two guys that got it ready died and was consumed by it. And they look at that king and say, our God is able. He can deliver us from this fire. But if He doesn't, He'll still deliver us. Job, though you take it all away, The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Habakkuk. Though the fields is nothing, though the olives quit producing, though the stalls are completely empty, yet I will rejoice in God. My joy will be in the Lord. How's your faith? How's your faith? Do you believe? Are you a Christian? Do you know Christ? Oh, don't leave here today if you don't know Christ as Savior. Talk to us. Talk to Pastor Russ. Talk to one of our members. Talk to me. Talk to, just grab somebody. Just keep working your way down. They'll bring it. We just long to tell you more. Answer your questions. But you'll see. You trust that you will be saved today. And for us, some application. Read and meditate on the Word. Memorize the Word of God this week. How do we expect to grow our faith if we're not in the Word? We should be swimming in this book. It's endless. It is an ocean that we swim in that it just is consuming. You can't get enough of it. It tells me about this great God. Scrutinize and examine carefully your thoughts, your words, your actions, according to the Word of God. Do they appear to be faithless? Stop it. Encouragingly, not to beat you up, not to beat me up. Kevin, stop it. Encourage one another. Don't let your heart be troubled. He tells us, believe in God. You can't change a hair on your head. You can't change an inch to your stature. What are you anxious for? In court briefly this morning, talk about retirement. God is my retirement. Don't you tell me I'm foolish, stupid. We don't talk about this stuff. What are you trusting in? He said He'd take care of me. So I should be pounding money away? Holding on to it? Or can I be using that money for the work of the Lord? I've got in trouble there because that wasn't in my notes and I'm not supposed to be talking about that. How's your faith? Christ comes to each one of us through the preaching of His Word this morning and says, stop. Believe in me. Believe in this Word. It will never fail you, ever. Never. Never. Ever. You got anything else? You got anything else you can talk about where you can say that to somebody? Never. Never once. All through history. Always true. Always. You got nothing you can bring me. No. Come to Jesus. Oh, don't leave here without knowing Christ today. Encourage believers. Encourage one another. That's what we do. We encourage one another to love and to good deeds, to grow in our faith, so that God, if He so chooses, to use us in a way that may cost us our life, that we would be ready. That we would be ready. And it's not even those things. It's more probably just the little things in life. It's children. It's grandchildren. It's work. That we get faithless in. Join me as we pray. Father, thank You for just...